I want you to open your Bibles with me tonight, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, the 9th chapter. Matthew chapter 9. I'd like to begin reading in verse 32. Matthew chapter 9, verse 32. Scriptures tell us that as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I want to speak to you tonight from these verses, and I want to entitle my message tonight, The Laborers Are Few. When the Lord Jesus spoke these words to his disciples 2,000 years ago, the laborers were few. And now, in 2006, and people from one end of this planet to the other, the laborers are even fewer. And I want to speak to you tonight and show you from this passage of Scripture three important truths that I think will be a blessing to your heart. I want us to look tonight at our great task. I want us to look, secondly, at the great trouble. And then, thirdly, we will look at the time. And so from these verses, leave your Bible open, and from these verses, the message entitled, The Laborers Are Few. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the service thus far. And Lord, what a blessing to be able to gather here tonight and see so many people and to feel the Spirit of the Lord at work in hearts. Lord, what a joy to hear your people sing and lift up your name in song. Lord, we just pray that what we hear tonight from the Word of God will be a capstone on the rest of the service. That, Lord, we will be challenged tonight, that we will be motivated and stirred. And Father, I pray that you will speak to every heart in the room tonight about this matter of telling others about Jesus. How shall they hear without a soul winner? And Lord, I pray that you will help me tonight as I speak. I need your help tonight. But Lord, I also pray that you will move into the openings and crevices of our hearts. And Lord, shake us at our very foundation about this matter of telling others about Christ. Lord, may you have your way in our hearts this evening. And I pray that the Spirit of God will have liberty and freedom to move and work as only the Spirit of God can move and work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. By the time we get to Matthew chapter 9, the Lord Jesus is at the height of his Galilean ministry. We have studied the life of Christ on Wednesday nights, and a couple of years ago, it's been about a year and a half, 2 years ago now, we were dealing with these verses and looking at the Lord and at the peak, at the pinnacle of His Galilean ministry. And when He was in the Galilean region around the Sea of Galilee and around the city of Capernaum, using Capernaum as His base, we find great crowds of people came to hear what He had to say. You'll remember, if you go back in your mind, these huge crowds coming from all over the region, from the north, from the east, from the south, coming from all directions and bringing their loved ones who were infirmed and people who had disease or people who had infirmities of some kind. And they would bring their loved ones to Christ, and very patiently and very lovingly He would sit for hours upon end, and He would heal these people and then send them on their way. Folks everywhere were pushing to get into the synagogues to hear one of His tremendous messages, a message of hope and a message of deliverance, as He spoke about the kingdom and all the different facets and aspects of the kingdom. And they were in such political mess that anytime He came and into a synagogue and started to teach, the people would come hoping to hear something positive and something that would give them hope of being delivered from the Roman yoke. The proof of His impact can be seen in verse 34. If you look at the verse I read just a moment ago, it says, "But the Pharisees said." The Pharisees were the liberals of their day, and they never have any solutions. You ever notice that? Liberals never have a solution. All they do is sit around and throw stones at anybody who does offer a solution. And the liberals spoke out and they said, "He casteth out devils through the prince of devils." Now, folks, you know that you're doing well when the liberals start standing up and spewing their venom in your direction. And so that's exactly what happened to the Lord in this passage of Scripture. He was having an impact upon the region. He was making a difference in people's lives. And in the text, we have before us this introduction to the fact that these huge multitudes of people were coming from all directions to hear what the Lord had to say. And then you get to verse 36, and you read that when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion. He saw them as fainting, as weak, as scattered abroad, like sheep wandering aimlessly and in great peril of death. And when He saw them in this condition, it broke His heart. He was grieved in His heart when He saw the condition of the people of Israel. And the reason that His heart was so broken was because He knew that He was the solution for their problems. He knew that He was the answer for their need, and they were coming to Him and they would find help, and for that He was thrilled. But when he saw them coming, what hit me was what He says in verse 37. If you look at the next part, I mean, you read verse 36 and your spirits are up and you're excited and you say, "Amen, boy, praise the Lord, these people were coming to Him." But as I read this the other day in preparation, it dawned upon me that He was not just thinking about the people that were coming. He was thinking about the multitudes of people that were scattered around the world who were not coming. That's who He was concerned about. You say, "Well, I thought He would be concerned about the multitudes." Folks, He saw the multitudes coming and He was thrilled because He knew that they were coming to the right place. But then He looked at His disciples and He said to them, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Who is going to tell the rest of the world what these people are coming to hear? And that was the responsibility and the duty of the disciples. You remember they were told to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then into the uttermost parts of the earth. And so they were to tell everyone the message of Christ's salvation. What about the millions of others who were not coming to Him? situated all around the rest of the world. Who is going to tell them? The multitude that came to Christ that day were but a small part of the people on the planet who were fainting and who were weak and who were like sheep scattered abroad who needed to hear the gospel. So the Lord Jesus turned to the disciples and he made this wonderful statement that we find in verse 37. He said, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Now, folks, if the laborers were few during Christ's day, what word would he use today to describe the labor shortage across this world? I mean, how would he define it? Minuscule? Minute? Maybe obscurant? I mean, what word would he use? Back in his day, he said that the laborers are few. But what would he say about it today? I mean, when you think about the number of professing believers in this world today, how many of them are prepared and armed and know how to go and tell somebody else about how to get saved? You see, the laborers are indeed few. I'm not sure that there is a word that could describe the seriousness of the problem that presents itself to the need of the world today. Just in the time that we have been in church, and we've been here now for 49 minutes, in that 49 minutes that we have been in the service tonight, within 35 feet of us, there has been hundreds and hundreds of people who have gotten within 35 feet of this church who are lost without Christ, and they're on their way to spending all of eternity in hell without one shred of hope, not one shred of hope to hang on to in this world. They've driven up and down 140. Folks, if we don't get a burden and if we don't get a passion for souls, how are these people going to hear that Jesus saves? Most of them don't even realize the seriousness of their situation. So I want to speak tonight on the fact that the laborers are few. What can be done to fix this problem? Dr. Hudson used to say all the time, this generation of saints is going to have to answer for this generation of sinners. And if ever there was a church that understands this, it's the members of the Church of the Open Door. I mean, each week, thank God, we have hundreds of people who share the gospel around the region, trying to convince people and trying to get them to trust the Lord as their Savior. But folks, in spite of even our best attempts to win souls, in relation to the need, the laborers are few. I want to speak to you on that subject tonight. The first thing I want you to notice with me is we see our great task. I want you to notice, if you will, in the 37th verse. Jesus said, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." We see from this our great task. When the Lord Jesus chose to speak this sentence to his disciples, he used a very interesting word. He used the word laborers. Laborers. Now, labor implies that there is some work that needs to be done. And that leads to a question. Is there a task for every believer? Is there a task for every believer? And I think that we would all quickly say, well, yes, God has something in mind for every believer to do. I think we all understand that God does not save us to sit. God saves us to serve. But now, wait a minute. We can't all sing in the choir. Right? I know some folks that couldn't carry a tune in a washtub. We can't all play a musical instrument. We can't all serve on the deacon board. We can't all teach a Sunday school class. We can't all preach a sermon. So you say, well, then, Pastor, If I can't sing and I can't teach and I can't preach and I can't do this, I can't do that, what could I do for the Lord? Well, folks, I tell you what every believer can do for the Lord. Every single believer can share the gospel with somebody and tell them how to be saved. Every believer can do that. Several years ago, a preacher friend of mine and I were going bow hunting together. And we got in the car and we started up the road. And we were going, I don't know, probably about an hour and a half, 2 hours away from where we lived. And we started up Interstate 79 and got up to Flatwoods. And I said, we better pull over here and get some gas in the car and get some snacks and stuff before we turn off the interstate. Because once we get off the interstate, who knows what we'll find. And he said, I agree. And so we had been talking just before that. And he said, Norris, let me ask you a question. He said, have you ever prayed at the beginning of the day and asked the Lord to give you someone, to put you in the path of someone that you could lead to Christ? And I said, well, yeah, I've done that before. And I said, you know, it's amazing how the Lord will answer that prayer. And he said, yeah, it is. And about that time, I hit the blinker and we pulled off the road. And as we were coming into the gas station, he said, you know, I prayed that prayer this morning. I said, you did? He said, yeah. He said, but I haven't got to talk to anybody yet. And I said, oh. So we pulled up in front of the pump and I got out and started filling up the tank. And we went in the store and paid the bill and came back out and put the things that we bought in the cooler and pulled out of the gas station and went just maybe 50 yards and then turned left to go back towards the interstate. And just about the time I got the car headed towards the interstate, which was just a short distance, maybe 100 yards, I saw a guy standing at the bottom of the entrance ramp. And I pulled over, just pulled off the road, and I said, here's your chance. And so the guy came and jumped in the back of the car and I pulled onto the interstate and I looked at him in the rearview mirror and I said, buddy, where are you going? And he said, Weston, which was about three towns up. He said, Weston. And I said, no, I don't mean right now. I mean, when you die, where are you going? And he said, well, I don't really know. And I said, well, my friend here is going to turn around and he's going to take the Bible and he can show you how you can know you're going to heaven. I said, there's your soul. Now win him to Christ. And he did. The truth is, folks, there are unsaved people everywhere we look. Everywhere we look. We can find people that we need to tell the gospel to. I'm sure you heard the story about the fella during the Civil War. And there was a big battle and they were just going at it and gunfire everywhere and people dying everywhere. And his side blew the retreat sound, but in the midst of the battle, he did not hear the trumpet sound. And so they all came back and gathered and they were counting heads and saying, where's so-and-so? Did you see so-and-so? And about a half an hour later, this fella came back into camp. He was battered and bruised, but he was holding about 10 enemy soldiers at gunpoint. And his buddies all came running and they rallied around him and his commanding officer said, son, where'd you get all these men? He said, sir, the woods are full of them. And folks, that's the way it is with unsaved people. I mean, the woods are just full of them. All that is needed are some laborers who will say, I'll go. I'll learn how to win somebody to Christ. Folks, this is our great task. This is the task that has been given to the church. And I want you to understand that it's not just been given to the pastors, and it's not just been given to the Sunday school teachers, and it's not just been given to the deacons. This is a task that God has entrusted to every single one of us who knows Christ as Savior. You can find that task revealed all the way through the Scripture. The Bible is full of accounts describing our task. For example, Andrew came to Jesus and was saved. And then what did he do? He went out and he brought his brother to Jesus, and Simon Peter got saved. And that's how it works. We read the story in the Bible about how these men tried to get this fellow to Christ who was crippled and they couldn't get through the crowd. There was too many people. And someone had the idea, said, let's put him on a cot and we'll take him up on the roof. And they tore the tiles out of the roof and they dropped him down right in the Lord's lap. And the Lord healed him. Four brought one and the Lord healed him. And we see this all the time. I mean, Philip was a deacon in the early church. But what do we see in his life? He was a man that was consumed with winning folks to the Lord. He was in Samaria, and he was preaching and having a very successful evangelistic meeting in Samaria. And all of a sudden, the Lord appeared and sent him down to Gaza, where he led the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. And the Ethiopian eunuch took the gospel back to his country in Africa, and that's how the gospel got into Africa. You see how it works? The point is, folks, all of us need to apply ourselves to reaching others with the gospel. And let me ask you, have you applied yourself to the task? Untold millions are still untold. And the task looms before us today greater than it's ever been before. Would to God that we had the same compassionate response that Jesus had when he saw the multitudes, and that our hearts were broken, that we could look out upon the town of Westminster and upon Hampstead and upon Manchester and upon Finksburg and upon Mount Airy and upon Taneytown and Littlestown and Hanover and see them as people dying and on their way to hell needing Christ, who is their only answer. Second thing we want to look at is our great trouble. The Lord Jesus said, we have labor trouble. The harvest is plenteous. That's our great task. But the laborers are few. We've got some labor problems in the Lord's work today. Oh, there's plenty of people that need to get saved. That's not the problem. The problem is we don't have enough laborers to get the job done. Now, it seems strange that there would be labor problems. I mean, it just seems strange to me that there would be labor problems in the work of the Lord. But there are. We have the labor trouble so far as the calling of God is concerned. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, let me explain what I mean. Don't forget, our problem is a labor problem. The problem is not that God is not calling. The problem is our laborers aren't listening. That's the problem. The laborers just simply aren't listening. Maybe you're sitting here wondering, well, I haven't heard the call. Where's the call? I haven't heard it. Well, my friends, the call is written in the Word of God. And it very clearly says, go ye. Go ye. You say, well, I wonder what the Greek word is that ye is translated from. It's you. Go ye, and that ye is you. There is your call. And that call is given to every person who is saved. Maybe the problem is that you don't know how to win a soul to Christ. You know, that is a big problem. That really is a big problem. There are a lot of folks that don't know how to sit down with somebody and explain to them how they can go to heaven. And that's why we started this Soul Winners Club in our church, so that on Wednesday nights, you can come here and attend the Soul Winners Club, and for 12 consecutive Wednesday nights, we can train you and teach you how to win another soul to Christ. I wish I could just stop right now, and you didn't have to go to work tomorrow, and we could stay here till midnight. I wish that I could just call for testimonies and have folks that have gone through the training and who said, I could never do that. There is no way under the sun that I could ever tell somebody how to get to heaven. I wish that I could just open the floor and say, those of you that have said that and have experienced that, but then you overcame your fear and did what God wanted you to do, you come up here and testify as to the goodness of God and how He used you, and you'd hear testimony from people that are so backward and so timid. I mean, I'm not going to name names. I'm not going to call names, but right now some of you are coming right into my mind. You were so bashful, you would have never even been able to lead in silent prayer. But you went to the Soul Winners Club and you took the class, and all of a sudden a fire started burning in your bones. And some of you, I know, it is simply the work of God in your heart. But listen, if you're here tonight and you say, well, I just don't know that I could do that, why don't you take the course and learn how to do it? We're not going to take you and throw you out on the front line. We're going to take you and put you with somebody who does know how to do it, and they will train you and lead you. They're not going to push you to do something you don't want to do, but they can teach you how to win a soul to Christ. The laborers are few. The laborers are few. Folks, we have labor trouble because we misunderstand God calling men. We think that God calling men means that God calls you into the ministry, like He's called us into the ministry. No, God does not call everyone into the ministry, call everyone to preach, but God does expect every one of us who knows Him to be a soul winner. We have labor trouble, secondly, because we don't understand God's pay scale. I wonder if we made an announcement that we're going to pay you $100 an hour to win people to Christ, would that motivate some to become soul winners? You say, well, I work hard all day. I work hard all day. And I just can't afford to go out on Thursday night and tell somebody. I mean, I just can't afford to do that. Well, folks, let me tell you something. God pays a whole lot better than $100 an hour. Our Heavenly Father pays the very best in wages. And the good news is that we are both rewarded here as well as rewarded in heaven for winning souls to Christ. And our reward that we get from God is not monetary. I mean, you would just spend it the minute you got it anyway. No, God's pay scale is something money can't buy, and it lasts and it lasts and it lasts and it lasts. Just think of the blessings that you receive when you're winning souls for Christ. The blessings of joy, the blessings of peace, the blessings of excitement, the blessings of knowing that you've done something for somebody else that is going to last them for eternity. When I was pastoring at Dixie, we had this fellow in our community who was retired. And I would come down the road, I'd see him sitting out on his porch. Sometimes I'd stop and see him. And I'd try to win him to the Lord. He didn't want anything to do with it. He wasn't rude about it, but he was very blunt. And he'd say, preacher, you're just wasting your time talking to me. I don't want to be saved. I just don't want to be saved. And a couple of years went by, and he found out one day that he had cancer and that he only had a few months to live. When I heard that he had cancer, I stopped by to see him, and he looked at me, and very matter-of-factly, he said, well, I guess you think since I'm dying, I'm ready to get saved. I said, well, I should hope you would be. And he said, well, I'm not. And I said, well, brother, sir, I'm going to pray for you. Well, you just pray all you want. I said, I will. And so I did, and our church did. And I got a phone call one day from his neighbor who did attend our church. And they said he's in the hospital. And, Pastor, if you get a chance, you ought to stop by and see him. I said, I will. And so I left that afternoon and went down to the hospital. And when I walked in, I knew that he was just hours away from dying. There was nobody in the room with him at the time. And I came in, and when I walked through the door, and he looked up and saw me, he smiled. And I walked over to the side of the bed, and I said, are you ready to listen to the Lord now? And a big old tear came up in that eye that was leaning down and dropped down on the pillow. And he said, I think I'm ready. And so I pulled out my New Testament and I explained it to him once again. He said, I know, I know, I know. He'd heard it before. And in just a few minutes, he took me by the hand and we prayed, and he called upon the Lord and asked the Lord to save him. Now, 5 minutes after I finished praying, his family came back in the room. They had stepped out to go get something to drink. And they came back in the room. And when they saw me standing there and saw tears in my eyes and saw tears in his eyes, his wife knew immediately what had happened. She grinned from ear to ear and she said, "He got saved, didn't he?" And I said, "Yes, he did." And man, we were rejoicing. Everybody was hugging one another and slobbering all over one another. It was just a wonderful afternoon. And I drove away from there with such a blessing and such a feeling of accomplishment and had so much excitement to see this man saved just in the last few hours of his life. Because yes, he did die later on that evening. And what a joy to be able to preach his funeral and let everybody know that he got saved before he died. Folks, there's not a blessing in the world. There's not a feeling of accomplishment any greater than for you to take the Bible and lead some precious soul to Christ. What a blessing. Then there's a third thing I want you to see. We saw the task. What's the task? That's winning souls. We saw the trouble. What's the trouble? That's the laborers are few. But then thirdly, I want you to notice with me that the Lord here talks about time. He talks about time. Look at your Bible. He said, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest." He's talking here about the matter of time. What's the time? The time is now. It's now. It's today. The Lord looked at the multitude coming towards him and realized that these people coming only represented a tiny percentage of the people that needed to hear the gospel and get saved from hell. And this prompted an illustration that he gave to the disciples. The illustration he gave was this. He said, "You say 4 months and then cometh the harvest." But he was thinking in the realm of the spiritual, and he went on to say to them, "The fields are ripe already unto harvest." Now, folks, think about it. This barley that they planted and it would come up, and when the shocks would get full and when they would get ripe, they turned white. And you could stand back and look at a barley field and see those white shocks blowing in the breeze. And they come forward, they go back, they come forward, they go back. Now, imagine, here's the Lord Jesus. He's standing looking at this multitude of people coming to him, no doubt wearing white headdresses, turbans on their heads. He's standing there with his disciples and saying, "You say that in 4 months is the harvest. I say to you, lift your eyes now to the fields. The fields are white already." As here came all those white-headed people coming towards him. Folks, I want you to know the fields are already ripe unto harvest. And it amplified the point that the harvest is ready to be gathered. If we don't tell them, who's going to do it? Huh? Hey, if you don't tell your family, who's going to tell your family? I've told you before, but in my 35 years of being saved, I've only had one person witness to me. Only one person. You think about that. Folks, I've covered some ground in the 35 years that I've been saved. I mean, I've been east, south, north, west. I've been across the creek several times. I've been down in the Caribbean. I've been in South America. I've been in Moscow, Leningrad. I've been in Helsinki, Finland. I've been in Ireland only one time. I've been to the Philippines. I've been to India only one time. And running into all of those thousands and thousands of people, only one time somebody has asked me, if I died today, do I know where I'd spend eternity, and attempted to witness to me. I told you the story. We were coming home at Christmas time or vacation or something, and I said, "We can make it." Karen said, "Get some gas. We can make it. If we can just get to the end of Virginia, gas is cheaper in Virginia." We didn't make it. And I got one of these, you know. I am not walking. Like, I was going to make her walk and get gas. So I took off to get gas. And a guy in an 18-wheeler, after I walked about a mile and a half, guy in an 18-wheeler pulls over. Hey, buddy, you run out of gas? Duh. No, I enjoy walking out here in this heat. It's great. It's good exercise. And so he said, hop in. He's got an 18-wheeler. I thought, man, this has to be the nicest guy on the planet. No, he was just a Christian with a burden who saw a man walking in need and thought, I can help that guy. His least concern was getting me gas. His main concern was making sure I was on my way to heaven. We got in, I got crawled up in that cab of that thing, closed the door, and he went down to the next exit and turned around, which there was no gas station, and we went back the other way to the gas station I was supposed to stop at. And as we turned and came back on the interstate, he started squirming and fidgeting, and he was uncomfortable, and I thought, oh my goodness, he's going to hit me over the head and take every dime I've got. And I could see our car on the other side of the road, and I thought, I'll just wave at him as I go by. It's probably the last time I'll ever see him again. And suddenly he looked over. He said, sir, I want to ask you a question. And I said, oh, yeah, what's that? He said, well, sir, if you were to die today,
I said,
do you know where you'd spend eternity?
Yes!
I said, yes, I do. I'd go to heaven. Well, why do you say that? I said, because several years ago, I heard the gospel and I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. And I'm saved and on my way to heaven. And he said, well, that's the right answer. I said, yes, sir, I know it is. And then he took me down to the gas station and bought 3 gallons worth of gas. Wouldn't even let me pay for the gas. And then brought me back up to the car. One time in 35 years. One time. What do you think the chances are that your mom and dad are going to have somebody that knows the truth knock on their door? What do you think the chances are that somebody who knows the truth is going to knock on the door of the house of your children and tell them about Jesus? I tell you, folks, it's pretty slim. It's pretty slim. The time is now. The time is tonight. You say, the problem is not with the fields. The fields are white unto harvest. The problem is that the laborers are few. You say, but Pastor, I don't know how to share the gospel. Well, there's no time like right now for you to learn how to do it. Just learn how to do it. The fields are ready for harvest. We just need some laborers. Your family is ready for harvest. Your mother is ready for harvest. Your father is ready for harvest. Your in-laws, your brother, your sister, your children. The problem is not the harvest. It's ready. The problem is the laborers. And this passage of Scripture shows us the passion of our Lord. Yes, He could harvest this crowd that came to Him on that day, and no doubt He did. No doubt He met every need as this crowd came to Him. But folks, who's going to meet the need in Carroll County? Who's going to meet the need in Westminster? Who's going to meet the need over in Hampstead? Who's going to meet the need in your family? You see, God expects you to do it. God expects you to do it. Now, I know a lot of you have taken the Soul Winners Club. I tell you, it wouldn't hurt you to sign up and take it again. Get that fire rekindled in your soul. But there's also many who have never taken the course. Can I challenge you tonight? I often have people come to me and they'll say, Pastor, what can I do? What can I do? Pastor, what can I do for you? I want to do something. Pastor, tell me what to do. Well, folks, listen, the greatest thing that you could do for the Lord and for the church and for me and for yourself and for your family is for you to learn how to win another soul to Christ. There are many people that are now in our bus ministry and they had no earthly idea that they would ever be in the bus ministry. But they went out there one day and they signed that little piece of paper that said, I want to learn how to win somebody to Christ. And all of a sudden, God gave them a heart. And by the way, they're some of the happiest people in the church. I can honestly say this. Now, you look at me. I'm not trying to be critical of anybody else, but I can honestly say this. I never one time in 10 years have ever had anybody connected to the bus ministry give me a problem. They've never been critical of me. They've never written me nasty notes. They've never sent me nasty emails. They've never left nasty messages on my phone. Never. You see, God does something in the heart when we put winning souls to Christ on the front burner. Folks, I want to challenge you tonight. I want to challenge you tonight. You say, well, I don't like that preacher. Get in the Soul Winners Club, you'll like me. Right? So I don't like his church. Learn how to win somebody to Jesus, and you'll all of a sudden start liking the church. Years ago, my grandfather used to have coon dogs. He had two old blue ticks and one mutt. And those blue ticks taught that mutt how to hunt. And he'd turn them, he had them out in a cage. Couldn't let them loose. They'd just take off. So he had them in a cage. And boy, he'd get that portable cage and set it up in the back of the truck. And those dogs would absolutely go nuts. They knew what was coming. And they'd start howling and they'd start barking and they were jumping up and they got excited. And my grandfather would say, here, go get Lucky. And I'd get a leash, go over and put it on Lucky and start pulling him out of the cage. And boy, he'd start dragging me toward, he'd jump up in the back of that pickup truck. And he'd go over and get the other one, bring it over, and it'd jump up. And then I'd run back and get the mutt and bring the mutt over. And boy, when you threw all three of them up in the back of that cage, it sounded like World War III. They fought. You're going down the road and the truck's bouncing like this and dogs back there trying to kill one another. And we get out on that ridge and all of a sudden, as soon as we got out on that ridge, the fighting stopped. My grandfather would open that door and say, get them, boys, and boom, out the back of that thing they'd go. And my grandfather would set up there. We'd build a fire. I never did understand going coon hunting. I never did understand that. That was the biggest waste of time that I ever saw in my life. Never killed one. What was the purpose of going coon hunting? To hear the dogs. That's exactly what it is. And we'd sit up on that ridge and my grandfather would say, that's old Lucky, listen at him. He knew those dogs, he knew their bark. They got one tree down there, he'd say. And I said, well, let's go kill the thing and go home and go to bed. He said, oh, they'll be back in a little while. That's too far to walk, he'd say. I got to the place where I didn't go coon hunting anymore. But the point is, those dogs would fight. I mean viciously fight until it was time to go to work. And you know, I think that's what's wrong with most churches today. We sit in the cage and we fight like dogs. But boy, you let us get out there and start getting some fruit. And all of a sudden, all that stuff's just not all that important anymore, is it? The laborers are few. Is God knocking at your heart tonight? Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so thankful for the Bible. And I pray you'll speak to our hearts from what we've heard tonight. Lord, I pray that you'll put a burden on the hearts of your people. A burden to want to make a difference. Lord, I pray that you'll put a burden on some young man who realizes his mom and dad need to hear about Jesus. Or some parent who realizes that their grown children, who maybe even live in another state, need to hear the truth before it's too late. And Lord, give them a burden for their own children. Lord, if it just starts there, that's sufficient. But Lord, we need the Spirit of God to give conviction to our hearts tonight. Father, I pray that we will realize the great task and realize the great trouble and to realize the urgency of the hour, the time. And Lord, there's no time like the present. So help us, Lord, to get a burden for telling others about Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.